Okay, good morning. It is Super Bowl Sunday, so I have till 4 o'clock. And that'll give y'all time to get home. Don't get nervous. I won't do that. I might want to. But, okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer. It's not a ritualistic prayer. It's a very important prayer. Test yourself to see if you're in the Spirit so that all that we do will be glorifying to our Heavenly Father. There's a lot of worship going on all over the world. Very little of it will reach the heavenly throne as a sweet savor. So let's first of all spend a moment testing ourselves to see if we're in His Spirit by faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this assembly. We thank You for the opportunity we have to come together and open the Scriptures and sing together and pray. Fulfill, Heavenly Father, all the functions that You have designed the local assembly for. This morning we get to partake of the communion service. So we pray, Father, that all that we do will be glorifying to You, glorifying to Your Son, and the power of Your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. And let's begin this morning with song. Okay, a few announcements. First of all, Bill, good to see you this morning. Good to see you here, sir. All right. Last Sunday, we prayed for Dana's father, who fell, had a stroke, and went to the hospital. Well, he died Monday. And so let's be in prayer for Dana and Tony and the family. And they will have a service that will be here next Saturday, and I'll have to give you more time. Leslie will put it on the internet, the time when that has been determined, so relatives can come in from out of town. So let's be in prayer for Dana and Tony and Herman Duvall's wife, and so just a lot of people to be in prayer for. We had a good service in California for Danny Thompson, and one of the nice things that came out of it that I'm aware of is that a couple of men decided they wanted to get together and maybe do some study together, listening to our maybe our study on Galatians or something like that. So we'll be in prayer for Danny Thompson's whole family and those that make it together and do something more as far as growing in the Word. So that'll be wonderful in that respect. Let's see, we need to continue to be in prayer for Tish. We need to be in prayer for Nathan and Amber. And Amber's got a friend here. Mackenzie, we'll be in prayer for you in school and working and all that and joining the adult human race. It's a real bummer. And it's so nice when our parents take care of food and our clothes and our bedding and everything, and then all of a sudden it's all on us. And boy, we work to get there. Some kids rebel to get there, and then when we get there, we go, what is this about? I want to go back home. And so let's see. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? I've been gone all week, so I'm not aware of anything. Well, surely somebody, something's come up. Okay. And just be in prayer for one another as we continue in this spiritual battle that we're in and that is going on virtually around the world, of those who are going to walk by faith in Christ and by faith in the Spirit of God, and those who are going to work, or those who are going to go to other religions that are false and not even coming into the truth. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Okay, offertory. First of all, it's designed for the believer only. It is a family issue. If you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior by faith alone in Christ alone, the offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. The only issue for you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, not only is it for born-again believers, it's for only those born-again believers who know how to be led by the Spirit in the area of giving. In other words, the Holy Spirit leads in regard to our giving. Paul says, if I give everything that I own to feed the poor so that I myself become poor but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. How do we get that love? It's a fruit of the Spirit. The love that is being spoken of is not love that I generate from my flesh nature, but a love that comes from the Holy Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. Now, the great issue then comes, how do I get that love? How am I filled with the Spirit? This becomes the most important teaching for any born-again believer. Most important teaching for any unbeliever is how to be saved eternally by faith in Christ alone. Now, how am I filled with the Spirit? Same pattern, by faith. Faith in the one whom God has sent, His Spirit. And then when we're filled with the Spirit, just as when we believed in Jesus Christ, He did His work, which is to give us eternal life. We walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. He gives us His fruit, which is, in this case, love. And therefore, it is profitable in the area of giving. So He leads in the area of giving. And so this is vital as far as the offertory is concerned. With these principles in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offering by prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the opportunities You've given this assembly over the last year, and we pray that You will continue to use this assembly this year, spreading the gospel both to unbelievers and believers here in our own assembly, own community, and then Heavenly Father, through missionary activity. Pray that You'll open more doors and opportunities in Mexico, in Africa, the Philippines, places that You have allowed us, Heavenly Father, to take the gospel. And Father, we pray that You will see fit to prosper the gospel wherever it is taken. And Father, it is our custom. We can hardly take the offertory without thinking about the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. First of all, the political economic freedom that we enjoy in America. That is the freedom to do with our lives, our resources, our time, as we see fit. It's up to us how we will use these things. And we're most appreciative for the men and women who serve in our nation's military and police to provide this freedom. We are so appreciative, Heavenly Father, for them. But Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. For it is in this spiritual freedom that we have eyes to see what to do with our time and why, what to do with our money and why, what to do with our lives and why, where to worship and why we go there to worship, whom to marry and why, where to live and why. So it's a spiritual realm that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. And Father, we are so thankful for the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to provide us this freedom. And now, Father, utilizing both spheres of freedom, we give as unto the Lord. We pray that you will receive these offerings and use them for the spreading of the gospel. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
born.
Okay. Okay. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Coming near completing our study on these two phenomenal verses, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Let's spend a moment in prayer. Purpose of this prayer, test yourself to see if you are trusting His Spirit to be your teacher. I'm not the teacher. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. So let's begin with the word of prayer, orienting ourselves to His ministry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in inspiring the writers of Scripture to write down Your Word exactly as You would have it to be recorded. And then, Heavenly Father, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in preserving the Scriptures through all the history of time since the beginning of its writing. But, Heavenly Father, if we had the Scriptures, we still would not be any better off than an unbeliever trying to go at it with our human IQ. So this morning we call on the Holy Spirit for His ministry of illuminating for us the truth of what's going on in the Scriptures. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, last week we ended with studying Job. Does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is righteous? Now, the great issue in our relationship with God is righteousness. We have to be righteous before God to be saved, be righteous before God in living the Christian life. The great issue then is, how can I be righteous? Most people think that it's going to be by some human endeavor. You live a moral life, you live a good life, you study, you do this, you do that, and you will acquire that righteousness. It is impossible for us to acquire the righteousness by anything that we do, any works of the flesh. So what we're looking at is, how do we acquire this righteousness to have fellowship with God for all eternity and also temporally in our lives? Now, what we looked at last week and noted very quickly, what is not judged as righteousness by God? Please forgive the capital R. I just want to get certain things on one line, but yet I want it large enough where those at least the first two or three rows can read it. And so this becomes what is not designed as righteousness by God. But you'll see that most of these, many pastors, preachers, people think that it is righteousness. Righteousness is not out from the law. And we've already looked at the verses in showing this. Righteousness is not through the law. It's not by the law or through the doing of the law. Righteousness is not from our works. And we have passages dealing with every one of these points. I'm just going over this to get us going for this morning. Righteousness required by God is not out from our own righteousness. There is no inherent righteousness in man. This is one of the great differences in Christianity and so many other religions and so many areas of politics. We're going to do this for man because there is an inherent goodness in man. No, there is none righteous, no, not one. All of our righteousness are as filthy rags before Him. We're all under total depravity. So there's nothing inherent in us that God is going to say, that is a righteousness I'm going to recognize. If He did that, that would be to pervert His own righteousness. So, it is without the law. It is without works. It is not our own. Nothing by the law, not any kind of works or list that your church or denomination may come up with, or not anything inherent in ourselves. Not my own righteousness out from obeying the law is the point here. Okay. Now, what is judged by God as being righteous? If those are the things that are not declared righteous by God, what is it that is going to be declared righteous before God? What is righteous before God? A righteousness that comes from God. Let's just start with that. Whatever the righteousness is that we're going to have to be righteous before God is going to come from God, not out from us, by anything that we do. This righteousness is a gift from God. And a gift is not earned, not deserved. Just a wonderful gift given. This righteousness is by the grace of God. There's one of those words. That's one of those key words. A lot of preachers will use the word grace. A lot of people will use the word grace. Do they mean by grace the same thing God does? There are people who say, if I will do this, then God will save, and that's grace. That's not grace. You've earned that. If it's by anything you do, that's what a work is. That's how you define a work. I do something, God does something for me in return. But this righteousness comes from God, is a gift from God, and is by grace. Therefore, this righteousness is by faith. Faith is the only thing that's compatible with grace. So it's going to have to be by faith. This righteousness, and we've studied the verses for all of this 2 weeks ago, this righteousness is by faith in Jesus Christ. It is His righteousness that we share. So this becomes the issue. God graciously gives or imputes, which is the word that we've come to understand, imputes as a gift of righteousness by means of faith in Jesus Christ, because we are righteous in Christ. This is where our righteousness comes from. God's righteousness is revealed out from your faith. Where does the reveal come from? Romans 1:17. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. How is it revealed? It is revealed by or through our faith. So what does God reveal about, or the gospel reveal about the righteousness of God? That God's righteousness has absolutely nothing to do with us, with our works. God's righteousness does not come out from, a preposition that we looked at, out from our works, something that we do. Doesn't come from that. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. This introduces the two-part plan of God. For in it, that is in the gospel, this is verse 17 of Romans 1, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. This introduces the two-part plan of God. That phrase, from faith to faith, introduces the two-part plan of God. The gospel is for the unbeliever. That's that first faith that you have from faith to faith. For the believer. And that's where we have been saying for so long, the gospel is for believers. It's for the unbeliever and it's for the believer. Not just for the believer, but as we have seen, it is essential. It is essential for both the unbeliever and the believer. This gospel, this two-part plan of God. First part is the unbeliever. Second part is for the believer. Now, what is important structurally in our phrase, from faith to faith, is the two prepositions, in the Greek, ek and eis. The best way to view these, or a clever way that we do in seminary, in the first year of seminary when you start learning Greek, you have a circle, and nearly every preposition is understood something around in dealing with the circle. The first one is ek, out from. Out from faith, and then the second one is eis, into faith. So out from faith, into faith. Well, what does all of that mean? Out from faith, into faith. This preposition denotes motion from one place to another, from one realm to another. And the word for faith is the same in both of these, from faith to faith. And that is going to be from faith from one realm, coming out from one realm into another realm, is the way that we want to understand the Greek here. So what's going on? Out from the realm of faith in Jesus Christ, that's for eternal life salvation, everlasting salvation, into the realm of our Christian life. Okay. We've studied the prepositions ek. out from. This is just to get us going this morning. Out from, denoting motion or movement from one place to another, one realm to another. From faith to faith. From faith, from one realm to another realm. Out from the realm of faith, this is the first time faith is used here, is right here. Out from the realm of faith in Jesus Christ, from faith, moves to another realm, that is to the realm of faith in the Holy Spirit for the Christian life. So this is what we have and what we're looking at in this passage. From the realm of one realm into the next realm. Now, from faith to faith. The first time faith is used, it refers to salvation one faith. That is eternal life faith. The word salvation is used in the Bible for both the unbeliever and the believer. This has caused a lot of confusion. Most people, when they see the word salvation, they can only think in terms of eternal life salvation. No, salvation is used for the unbeliever, everlasting life, that salvation being delivered from the penalty of sin. And then it is also used for the salvation of the believer, being delivered from the power of sin as a believer. How am I filled with the Spirit? Most people know, well, we've got to be filled with the Spirit. Question is, how am I filled with the Spirit? Most important teaching for any believer. How do am I filled with the Spirit? How do I walk in the light? How do I receive the fruit of the Spirit, the guiding of the Spirit, the teaching ministry of the Spirit? All the ministries of the Holy Spirit. The second time faith is used, it refers to salvation two, which refers to our Christian life. Salvation one faith that reveals the righteousness of God is a pattern for the reality or for the revealing of righteousness of God in the Christian life. It sets up a pattern. How you were saved is how you're to live. How the righteousness of God is revealed to be saved is your pattern on how righteousness of God is going to be revealed in your Christian life. It's not going to be by your works. Oh, well, now that you're saved, now you've got to work for Him. Now you've got to obey the law. Now you've got to do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule. Now that you're saved, that's how it's going to happen. No, people, that's not how it's going to happen. How we are saved is the pattern on how we're going to live. As you have received Him, walk. How did you reveal His righteousness as an unbeliever? By faith. How do you reveal His righteousness as a believer? By faith, not by your works. This becomes essential. Faith in the Son of God for eternal life that reveals the righteousness of God is a pattern for faith in the Holy Spirit of God that reveals righteousness of God in our lives. Faith to be saved is the pattern on how we're to live. Out of faith, to be eternally saved. Into faith, to live the Spirit-filled life. Okay, both realms involve three pertinent issues from Job, the first book written in the Bible, from Job to Revelation. In the recording of events is Genesis, but the first book given is Job. From Job 1:1 all the way through the end of Revelation, these are your three crucial issues. Righteousness, faith, life. These become our great issue all the way through. From faith, this refers to the first realm, salvation one or eternal life salvation, being saved forever. As to righteousness now, so what I'm doing, what you're looking at now, just so you'll know, I am taking these three words, righteousness, faith, and life. Righteousness, faith, and life. From faith, that's the first faith in our Romans 1:17. So I'm now going to look at how these three words fit it. As to righteousness, imputation of God's perfect righteousness is yours eternally. As to faith, now we're taking up for a second. Faith in Christ is how we graciously receive this gift of righteousness, one-time faith. One-time faith in Jesus Christ. And you're saved eternally. Problem here is where a lot of people think you can lose your salvation. They don't understand what happened at the cross. Well, God's going to save you over and over, and He's going to take away your salvation, give you salvation, take away your salvation. That's not God. God has made salvation very simple. Very simple. People, it's designed for all people all the way through the ages. But if we just stay, not, we don't have to go to the Old Testament, we just stay with the New Testament. Before there was printing and writing and paper, salvation had to be very simple. And it is very simple. It's by faith. So, as to faith, faith in Christ. As to life, everlasting life. Moment you believe in Christ, you have everlasting life. You can never lose it. You cannot lose that salvation. You can deny Him. A lot of people, oh, if you deny Jesus Christ, you lose your salvation. You don't no longer want to have anything to do with Him. He'll take away your salvation. People, that's not God. That's not the way God functions. I learned that even from my own mother, that wonderful old woman that reared me. Let me tell you something. Many times as a child, I hate you! And slam the door. My food was still there at the end of the day. The bed was still there, and so was a hug. She knew, oh, he hates me. Oh, me. Kick him out of the house. God's far above you and I. I hate you, God. I don't believe in you anymore. I'm now a Buddhist. I'm now this. I'm now that. And God's going to get all shook up. Oh, they hate me. Well, I'll just take away what I gave them. That's not God. That's not God. Once you're saved eternally. Once you have eternal life, you have it eternally. Then we have the phrase, to faith. Okay? From faith, to faith. Now this to faith, this refers to the second realm. Salvation to, or the Christian life. Okay, let's see what we got. As to righteousness, we're dealing with these three words, righteousness, faith, and life. To faith, as to righteousness, living righteousness, which a believer may or may not obtain, Galatians 5:5. You may or may not obtain this righteousness as a believer. There are those who believe in Christ, and they will never obtain this righteousness. The righteousness is there. Now, you have the first realm of righteousness, but the second one you may never obtain. Okay? As to faith, faith in the Holy Spirit, the one whom God has sent. God has sent His Son for our eternal life. God has sent His Spirit for our spiritual life. The Spirit is how we receive a righteous life, not by our works, Romans 7:39. So this is how we're going to receive the faith. Now, as to life, the Spirit-filled life by the Holy Spirit. Gospel of John 7, 39 and 40. The Holy Spirit gives life. Christ gives us eternal life. The Holy Spirit gives us temporal life. It's very simple how all of these fit together in our study. So, the gospel is for the unbeliever and the believer. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith and moves to that righteousness, a righteous one, to a life of faith. God's righteousness is revealed when we trust in Jesus Christ for eternal life. God's righteousness is revealed in the believer when we trust in the Holy Spirit for our spiritual life. Before we go on, any question? Any question? This is family. We're small. Okay. So, now we're ready to move into the next realm. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God. But people, please remember that word right, that word gospel. Everybody can use it. Do they all mean the same thing? No. It's like faith and grace and love. So it is with the gospel. Not everybody means the same thing. Every time you hear a preacher use the word gospel, it doesn't mean the same thing you do. Every time you hear him use the word grace, he doesn't mean the same thing you do. Same thing the Bible does. We have to know, what do we mean when we use the word gospel? What do we mean when we use the word faith? What do we mean when we use the word grace? God's righteousness is not revealed when we try to receive eternal life by something we do. Just not going to be revealed that way. God's righteousness is not revealed when we try to receive the spiritual life by something we do. It's not going to happen. God's righteousness is revealed to us only when we, by faith, in a member of the Godhead, See, faith is a relationship word with God. Now, we've studied this before. But with humans, our relationship word is love. I love you. But between creature and creator, the relationship word is faith. The only thing I can offer God is an empty hand, my faith. That's the only thing that God will take. Out of that will flow love through the Holy Spirit. But faith is a relationship word between the unbeliever and the believer. Therefore, for in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed out from faith in Jesus Christ to be saved into the realm of faith, to be saved or delivered from the power of sin and live the Spirit-filled life. We move from faith in Christ to faith in the Holy Spirit. From faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life salvation to faith in the Holy Spirit for spiritual life and to reveal Christ in our life. And when we do this, the righteousness of God is revealed in our lives by faith. People, the righteousness of God is not by anything we do. It is His righteousness given to us as unbelievers and believers. And this is in accordance with His grace. Now, the book of Romans. And we're getting ready to move into now. After I finish verse 18, we'll be able to pick up the momentum a little bit. In fact, I'm hoping quite a lot. It is the second half of Romans 1. But the book of Romans is not about living a righteous life. Some people will say it's about living a righteous life. That's not what it's about. It is about receiving a righteous life. It's about receiving a righteous life. Just as our salvation is not about doing righteousness that God will say, oh, I like that, I'll save you. No, it's about receiving His righteousness. So it is as believers. It is about receiving His righteousness. How do we receive His righteousness? We receive His righteousness when we walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. Faith must always have an object. The gospel declares salvation, verse 16. The gospel is the power of God to save, verse 16. The gospel is by faith only, verse 16. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God, verse 17. The gospel pertains to the unbeliever and believer, verse 17. From faith, unbeliever, to faith, believer. The gospel calls for faith only and faith alone. From both unbeliever and believer, and there is a totalness of the plan of God, people. It's that simple. It can't be that simple. We got to work. We got to do something for God. You've got to be moral. You've got to go to church. You've got to be this. You've got to do that. No, it's very simple. It's very simple. Trust me. And the reason that most people reject that is because it is totally opposed to our faith or to our flesh nature. Our flesh nature wants to work. We want to do something and be rewarded for it. That is the basic instinct of man. Basic instinct of man is not sex. The basic instinct of man is to perform and be rewarded for it. Be praised for it. Faith says you do nothing but receive by grace. And our faith, our flesh nature says no. And that's why a preacher comes along, denominations come along, they tell you you have to do this, you have to do that, then we're so desiring to do those kinds of things. Now, let me just talk to you a moment. Why am I emphasizing this over and over, stating it in many different ways, as many different ways as I can? Why am I doing that? Now we're ready to move on to the second half of the verse. But why have I spent this much time? Because people, there are few people in the whole world who understand that we are saved by faith alone and faith only in Jesus Christ alone. There are very few. You take the circle of the whole realm of the world, and there's just a small number who understand this is how we're saved eternally, by faith in Jesus Christ. Why Jesus Christ? He's the only one sent by God. He's the only one who bore the judgment and sins of the world on the cross. He's the only one who's risen from the grave. It is amazing to me how this book answers every question that would deal with eternal life, life after death. And yet people want to go to the Muslims and the Hindus and the Buddhists and metaphysics and all and on and on. All kinds of weird stuff. Do not answer these questions. Does not explain how we came, why we're here, where we're going to, how we're going to do. All these. This book answers it all so clearly. And it's simply by faith. By no performance by man. But you know, even fewer. If we've got, here's the whole population. Here's the population who do believe that it's by faith in Christ. And then those that believe that you live by faith alone becomes even smaller. There are very few people in the whole world who understand you live your life by faith and faith alone in the Holy Spirit to lead and to guide. There's just very few that understand this. And this is why we have to spend the time. It's so easy to see in this book. People, the book is written. Remember, before I leave this section, the book is written that if you want to see works, it's there. It's there so you'll see works, and then you'll go and stumble and fall backward, Isaiah 28, and be captured. And that's why I can go to the various denominations, here a little, there a little. One denomination goes, here's what you got to do to be saved. And here we've looked here, and we've looked here, and we've looked here. Here a little, there a little. Another denomination that you pass, come into church. No, we've gone here, and we've gone here. It's all in this book. And then after you're saved, then we've gone here and here to show you how to live the Christian life. And it's right here. And it's right here. And we put these verses together. And it's right here. And it's right here. The book is written where you can do that if you want to do that. If you want to see that it's by faith alone, that's there too. That's there. Isaiah 28:12. It's simple. That's my gospel. Just trust me. And to me, that sounds like God. That sounds befitting to a God. Not that I would have to work and offer sacrifices. People, this whole thing of offering sacrifices and doing, this has always been part of religion of man. Be it the most jungle tribe with King Kong, and you offer him this beautiful woman, it's a virgin. We've got to offer him these things. Man wants to offer God something. Here's my Cain. The very Cain, here's my very best. God said, I don't want your best. Your best is not good enough. You just trust the one I send. That's why I'm spending this time. It's so easy to see works. And here in verses 16 and 17 of Romans 1, Paul makes it very clear. From faith to faith. So this is where we are in our study. Okay, now, as regards eternal life, salvation, faith. As regards spiritual life, it is by faith. Spiritual life is a life of faith. All else is excluded. We receive His righteousness as unbelievers by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Remember, faith is always dependent on the object. We receive His righteousness as believers by faith. This time, by faith in the Holy Spirit. Now we're ready for the next phrase. You thought I'd never get there. All right. As it is written. Yay! We're there. But the righteous man shall live by faith. Where does this come from? Why is Paul going back to the Old Testament? Because people, Paul is not teaching a new gospel. He's not teaching a different gospel. He's already stated that in verse 2. Look at it. Which he promised beforehand. It's verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called an apostle, set apart for the gospel out from God, which he, God, promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. It's been the same gospel all along. It's never changed. And so Paul now is quoting an unbelievable passage in the Old Testament to pull us together in seeing salvation 1, salvation 2, eternal life, salvation, spiritual life in one phrase. So let's take a look at why he's doing this. It's all the same all the way through Scripture. As it is written. Okay, we have the adverb kathos. It's compound kata according to, and then we have the suffix that looks like this. Here we have it as written. It's an adverb, kathos, compound kata, according to, as, according as. Okay, now, we are to love one another just as Jesus Christ loves. That's what I'm doing here, showing you that you're already ready for that as. See, that word as it is written, as, where it sets up the standard. We are to love one another just as Christ. The old law was what? You love one another as you love yourself. That's the old law. That's for unbelievers. Unbelievers can do that. This is for believers. Love one another as I have loved you, as Christ has loved us. That's how we are to love. Okay. Now in Romans 1:17, the standard for righteousness of God being revealed has always been the same. It's always been faith. Just as it is written, perfect passive indicative of grapho means to write. Perfect tense places emphasis on the present result of the past action. Past action, scripture received being written by the leading of the Spirit. This takes us into the whole doctrine of inspiration. How God the Holy Spirit inspires a writer without violating or manipulating his personality, but to get exactly God's message to us in the way that God wants it written. So you have all these. It's just amazing to me how anyone could just not look at this book. The consistency, the flow, so many different. See, a lot of people use all that different writers to say, oh, see, it's written by men. Well, people, that's a miracle. That you could have this many writers and all these books spanning the time that it spanned have the same gospel, the same message, the same story being developed. That to me is the miracle of the scriptures. Okay. But the righteous man shall live by faith. Now the righteous shall live by faith is the better way of understanding it. Okay. Here we have Dikaia, which is the word for right, just, or righteous, and we have spent a lot of time on that word. This describes the state of existence, the righteous man, the one who is righteous. And what do we know about righteous? What is our definition? This is where we started off last week. I had you write it down, your own idea, then we looked at it in a text. And the most simple way of understanding righteousness, what is right? But to say what is right, you got to have a standard to determine if something is right. And the standard is his love, for God is love. Okay, the one who is righteous. The one who is righteous. To live a righteous life means you must first be righteous. That's as clear as I can make it. To live a righteous life, you first of all must be righteous. If you are not righteous, you cannot live a righteous life. It's that simple. An unbeliever cannot live a righteous life. He is not righteous. So we first of all must be righteous. Okay. For only one who is righteous can live righteously. Who are the righteous? Okay. Many claim that the righteous are those who live righteously, who live a righteous life. That's why we just spent all the time we did this morning. No, it's by faith. It's a gift of God. It's by the grace of God. It's by faith. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. It's not by anything I did. So when it says the righteous, then who is the righteous? But before God, it is impossible for the unrighteous one to live righteously. People were happy that our next door neighbor lives an okay life. Chopping in the middle of the night. We don't want him stealing all of our property. We don't want all of these things. And we're very happy about this. But let's be real sure we're understanding this. Before God, our human righteousness is nothing. And this is difficult for people to understand. You mean someone like Hitler can be saved? Yes. You mean someone like Sister Teresa cannot be saved? Yes. Because it's not our righteousness, people. It's not our righteousness. It's His. And we gain it by faith. As unbelievers, we gain it by faith in Jesus Christ. As believers, we gain it by faith in the Holy Spirit. Okay. First faith refers to how we become imputed righteousness. Second one, how we're going to live it. And that's what's taken up in the phrase. Who are the righteous? Those who receive God's righteousness by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ for imputed righteousness that can never be lost, taken away. State of righteousness of every believer for all eternity. Faith in the Holy Spirit is for the righteous life. When a believer walks by faith in the Holy Spirit, he is living a righteous life in Christ. You are not righteous as a Christian because of the way you live. You are righteous by the Holy Spirit so that you can have a righteous life. All right. Out from faith to faith. Out from one realm of faith to another realm of faith. First faith refers to how we become righteous, imputed by God's grace. Second faith refers to how we get it living by the Holy Spirit, and that's the one referred to in our phrase. And the righteous shall live. Future middle indicative of Zao. Okay, as it is written, the righteous shall live. People, this means our righteous life. This is not referring to everlasting life. It's talking about our life right now. This refers to living our lives here on earth. Your marriage is what's being referred to here. Your single life, your work, social, church, every part of your life is what is being referred to. The enjoyment of life, the journey that each of us travel, walking by faith in the Holy Spirit and failing and sinning and receiving recovery by faith in the Holy Spirit. Everything that you and I do every day is how we live. The righteous, that's your state as a believer, shall live. This includes our failures, our successes, ups, downs, everything in our life is what is being referred to here. But you will note the future tense, shall live. You can see it even in the shall live. Righteous shall live. That's a future tense. Okay, what does that tell us? The righteous, this is what he is, shall live. Future tense. And the point is that some of you, some believers, may never live it. May never live. You believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. You are now in part one of the plan of God. Now you're ready for part two, and that is living a righteous life. Okay. Just because one is righteous, imputed at the point of faith in Christ, does not mean that that believer will live a righteous life. It does mean the potential for a righteous life is in us. It doesn't mean you're going to. My barber and I go around this all the time. My barber has this idea that you ought to, a Christian ought to be known as a Christian, and if you don't live a certain way, you're not a Christian. People, I'm sorry, that's not true. There is nothing that the world can tell whether you and I have believed in Christ as Savior or not. Nothing. There is something to know that the world can see if we're walking by faith in the Spirit or not. And they may even see a good person. They may even see a deacon or a pastor or a wonderful person. That doesn't mean that they're righteous before God. But that's a clue. But that doesn't even mean it, for sure. And the righteous shall live by faith. Preposition ek, out from faith. By means of faith, pistis is the word for faith. Okay, here's verse 17 now. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Out from the realm of faith in Jesus Christ for salvation one, into faith, into the realm of faith. This is in the Holy Spirit for living the Spirit-filled life. As it is written, but the righteous man, that's the state of every believer, by virtue of imputed righteousness, so that is the righteous man, shall live daily life as a believer by faith. That is by faith in the one whom God has sent. That is in His Spirit. Okay. Now, let's see what I want to do here. What we want to do, let's see, how are we doing on time? Oh, good, wonderful. Let's look at Habakkuk. We want to go to Habakkuk. Let's go to Habakkuk. This is taken from Habakkuk 2. Habakkuk 2. Taken from Habakkuk chapter 2. as it is written. Where is it written? Habakkuk 2. In quoting Habakkuk, Paul again shows that the righteousness by faith is not a new idea, that it has been the same all through history. We have noted many times that hidden in the Old Testament, I love this, is this these little golden nuggets all through the Old Testament. Now most people see the big rocks, just a big rock that you put around your neck and it burdens you, the law. That's what most people see, this big rock. They miss those beautiful little nuggets that are in the Bible. And Habakkuk has these beautiful nuggets in Habakkuk 2. One of the small books of the Old Testament, and yet hidden here is one of the most beautiful little nuggets, quoted three times in the New Testament. Three times. Think about that. Out of all the books in the Old Testament, this one's quoted three times in the New Testament, presenting the Old, in the Old Testament and New Testament, God's two-part plan for the unbeliever and for the believer. Now, we're going to look at Habakkuk 2:4, but before we get there, what we want to do now is we want to understand what Habakkuk is saying when he says, "For the righteous shall live by faith." We want to understand in context what he's talking about. Why Paul quotes this. Look at Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk 1 verse 2. How long, O Lord, will I call for help? Now people, I don't know about your life, but when you hear yourself at night, how long is this going to go on, Father? You know you're right in the middle of the conflict. You're right in the middle of the warfare. Right where God wants you. How long is this going to go on? And thou wilt not hear. In other words, it seems like God is not hearing. I cry out to you. Violence. Yet thou dost not deliver. So how long is this going to go on? And then you look down at verse 3. Why? I love these two cries. How long and why? And what most Christians do when they say why, what have I done? Have I sinned? Have I failed? Did I do this? Is it because I got an abortion? Is it because I did this? Is it because I did that? Why is this going on, God? Why are you doing this? Why dost thou make me to see injury and iniquity? And cause me to look on wickedness. Yet destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists. Contention arises. Around me in the nation of Israel are in our own lives. Around me in my own nation, my own community, and my own life. Why? How long? These are two great cries. How long is this going to go on? Is this going to go on all my life? And why is this going on? Is this going to go on forever? What are you doing, God? These are the two great cries by Habakkuk to his Heavenly Father. Now, let's look at Habakkuk 2. Habakkuk chapter 2, where the Lord starts to answer him. Habakkuk 2, verse 2. Then the Lord answered. And boy, I love that phrase. Then the Lord answered. What wonderful grace. He doesn't have to. But he answers. He answered me and said, record the vision, inscribe it on tables, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal. It will not fail. It will come about. Though it tarries, takes its time. Wait for it. Wait for it. Strong word for faith is wait. Wait for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Okay. Let's just go back and see what he's saying now. And first of all, he said, it's going to come. You just wait. How long? That's not for you to know. Why? It's not for you to know. See, people, here's a sad truth. Sometimes God doesn't want our understanding. He just wants us to trust Him. And that's tough for us being a Bible church. We study the Bible. I study the Bible every day. Why? I want to understand. There's that word. I want to understand. And what I've learned to understand is often He doesn't want our understanding. He wants us to trust Him. You don't know what I'm doing. You don't know how all the parts are being put together in your life, in the nation, how all this is leading to my plan for the rapture of the church, how all these pieces have to fit together. You just trust me. That's where the phrase walk by faith, the righteous live by faith. You just trust me. So I'm working things out here according to my plan. Okay, he says in this passage, in verse 4, behold, that's a Hebrew interjection to jolt Habakkuk to one of two ways he can handle what's going on. Habakkuk can either run and depart, or Habakkuk can just walk by faith. Same thing with us people. Often we don't understand what God is doing in our life. Don't understand the divorce. I don't understand the cancer. I don't understand the financial collapse. I don't understand. Why is this going on? How long is this going to go on, God? That's why I said, when you hear yourself crying, why or how long? In the battle. You're right in the battle. And don't we want answers then? I sure do. What are you doing, God? This isn't the way I had it all worked out. I had it worked out where it'd really be great for you and be nice for me too. And it's not working out that way. Why? Did I mess up, God? Is it all my fault? Is it a burden I'm going to have to wear now? And shame and guilt? Is that what God wants us to do? No, people, that isn't what God wants you to do. And how long is this going to go on? Gee whiz, I'm already 45. Half my life's over. Over half's over, God. Come on, get with it. And it just goes on and on and on. And what is he doing? Okay, behold, concentrate. Then he says in verse 4, regarding the arrogant. This is a verb, and here is a good place to see the impact of the Hebrew, what we call the puel stem, presents a state of existence and emphasizes the result or achievement of that perfected state. Okay, what have I just said? The process. Independence of God and in control. That's the arrogant. What is arrogance? Arrogance is I'm independent of God. What's the humble? The humble, I have to trust Him. See, the humble, I have to trust Him every moment of every day. The arrogant, I can handle this. I'm in control. So, the arrogant is in control. Secondly, the result of such a state is of mind is arrogance. This is where you will end up as you try to live independent of God. From Cain on. I'm in control here. I'm going to make things happen my way. I don't like the way things are going, and I'm going to make the plan of God happen. Okay, God, here's my prayer request. You hang up the phone. You got 15 minutes to make it all work. If you don't do it in 15 minutes, I'm taking over. We live in this microwave sitcom type of life. Starts out good, have a problem, end the problem. And that's the way we think life ought to be. Life ought to be that easy and that quickly. It isn't going to work. So the arrogant is one who is independent of God. Now, but the righteous will live by his faith. Okay. The Hebrew tzedak is an adjective meaning righteous. It's the same thing we've been studying, just, pure, clean, conforming to the righteousness of God. This is the same word that we study in our study of Job. How can the righteous be? How can the unrighteous be righteous? How can the unclean be clean? All these things. The righteous one, one who is declared righteous by initial faith in Christ. In the Old Testament, the Messiah. Christ means Messiah. Will live. Cal imperfect of Kaya, to be alive. To live. To keep alive. Again, it refers to our daily life. It refers to living the life. Let's take care of one problem. Someone to see will live as receiving everlasting life. The righteous will live. That means he will gain eternal life. Let's just take care of that problem right away. Okay. The context makes it clear that shall live refers to living each day of our lives. People, that's why I went back to the first verse 2 and 3 in chapter 1. Why is this going along? How long is this going to go on? Please tell me. Please have it end. Please do something about it to stop it, God. And God says, you just hold on. I'm working my plan out. It's coming swiftly. You just wait. See, wait's a word of faith. You just wait. So to me, this whole context shall live in the midst of everything going on in our life that we do not understand. People don't understand why this is happening in my life. Do not understand why this is happening in my marriage. Do not understand why this is happening. What is going on? How long is this going to go on? How long do I live alone? How long do I live married to this person? How long is this going to happen in my life? How long do I live in this poverty or this state or that state? How long? And why? The righteous, that's the believer, shall live each day while all this is going on by faith. Don't like what's happening in America. I don't like what's happening in America. It's so different from the traditional America I knew. Get real upset about this and about that. People ask me here in California, who do I like? And people, there's none of these people that are traditional Americans. Not a one. Not a one. I guess I'm going to vote for Maxine, if you know who she is, and Hallmark cards. Maxine's my choice at this point. But every part of the puzzle has to go, because I know where history's headed. I know about the rapture, and I know what's going to happen after that. I know what's going to happen in the tribulation. I know all these things. So like Abraham, who lived in tents, waiting for a city that still hasn't come about, people. Abraham lived in tents, waiting for a city that still hasn't come about. The New Jerusalem. But he knew it was coming, so he lived by faith. This is what you and I do. We live each day by this faith. God's in total control. He hasn't lost control. I don't care who's elected. I don't care what happens. He's in control. I'm responsible for my 6 feet around me. Walking by faith in the Spirit. Okay. Habakkuk asked God why things are happening in Israel's history as they are and how long it will last. God answers that Habakkuk does not know all that God is doing. And therefore the question to you, do you know everything going on? When things are going poorly, not in the way you want them to go in your life, do you know all that God is doing? I don't. I don't know all that God is doing. Oftentimes we get sick. It's not about you. Why am I sick? What is this all about? It's not even about you. We've seen that many times in the Bible. Why is this happening? It's not about you. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it isn't. I don't know all that God is doing. None of us know. Therefore, if we don't know, what are we left to do? We have to trust Him. Walk by faith. See, I learned this principle. I learned this as a little boy. Why do I have to do that? You know what she said? My mother would say, because I said so. Oh yeah, I know what that means. That means if I don't do it, I get clobbered, so I guess I better do it. Because I said so. What a lousy answer. That's a terrible answer. Explain it all to me. I'm 5 years old. I want it all explained. Because I said so. Okay. God says, you just trust me. My plan is working its way. Okay? Therefore, when God is saying to us that Habakkuk and all believers should just trust Him, live in the midst of all that is going on by faith, by trusting Him. In our marriage, in our lives, in our health, every part of our life, people. And you know what this means. Let me interpret this for you. Tell you what this means. This means we can relax and enjoy life. No one should enjoy life more than a believer in Jesus Christ walking in the power of the Spirit. We're not holding on to something. We're not holding on and grabbing hold of life or this or that. We enjoy life. If we have it, fine. If we don't, okay. The born-again believer walking by faith in Christ, people, has every right to just enjoy everything going on in life. Good and bad. Just be able to adjust to it and move on. Because we're not holding on to something. Life doesn't have to fit a formula that we have in mind. We're going to trust Him. So this is our privilege in living our life. Often God does not want our understanding, but our trust, our faith. Will you just trust me? Will you just trust me? And we say yes. See, the humble says yes. The arrogant says no. The arrogant has to have it all out, and the arrogant has to be in control. But the humble, I'll trust you. And that's what we're learning in Habakkuk now. So this was the big problem with Job and other prophets of David. And I have that we should look at Psalm 13. Let's look at Psalm 13, 1 and 2. Just see what's Psalm 13. Some of these early psalms are some of David's hurting time. Okay, Psalm 13, 1, how long? There it is. How long, O Lord, wilt thou forget me forever? Does it ever feel like that to you? Then you know you're right in a battle. Does it ever feel like God just doesn't know who you are? Doesn't care about your prayer? Doesn't care that you go to church, that you pray, that you try real hard to be so good? You're just doing everything right, and nothing's working out, and that bum across the street isn't doing anything, and his life is great. Just feel like you don't even care about me, God. That's a horrible feeling, people. That's a horrible feeling. Shout at me, do this, and just don't be silent. Let me know you're listening, God. How long, O Lord, wilt thou forget me forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? So this is the things that are said. And look at Psalm 74. Psalm 74. Verse 9. Psalm 74, verse 9. We do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet, nor is there any among us who know how long. How long, O Lord? How long, O God, will the adversary revile and the enemy spurn thy name forever? Why dost thou withdraw? There's the why. Why dost thou withdraw thy hand, even thy right hand? The right hand is Jesus Christ. From within thy bosom, destroy them. Note verse 12. Yet God is my King of old, who works deeds of deliverance in the midst of the earth. So what he's saying there is, this is why I'll continue to trust him. This is how the righteous are to live each day, in the midst of suffering, adversity, difficulties, wrongs, all these things going on in my own life, in the world. We're to live by faith. One of the richest words in the Bible, as long as we understand it. A lot of people don't understand faith that God is looking for. So the righteous shall live by faith. So next week we'll definitely end up, finish Romans 1:17, having completed the Habakkuk study, and then we'll be ready to move into verse 18 and the rest. Let's close in a word of prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Want to dedicate a Closing moment here to anyone who may be here this morning, have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior by faith alone in Christ alone. I give you that opportunity right now. You mean it's that simple that just sitting here I can receive eternal life? Yep. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. But what about my life? Or what about this and that? No. What about a church? No. It's only one issue on the table. What think ye of Christ? That's the only issue on the table. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt have everlasting life. And if you have believed in Christ as Savior this morning, you're way ahead of most in understanding how to live the Christian life now. See, most people want to live the Christian life by something they do. But you understand, well, no, wait a minute. You know, all I did to be saved eternally was faith. So all I have to do to be restored from sin in my life is going to be by faith. All I have to do to live the Christian life is going to be by faith. That's how I was saved eternally. That's how simple it was. And that's how simple living the Christian life is. Simply by faith. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the passage of Scriptures that we looked at this morning. Pray now that Your Spirit will take these things that we've seen, let them form in our souls, get solidified in our souls, bear fruit inside of us first, and then in our lives. And we live by faith. We can enjoy life, Heavenly Father, regardless of what's going on. We can enjoy every day of the journey with no shame or regrets. And Father, we pray that You'll just continue to cause us to see more and more of Your wonderful plan before us as we continue to study these things and see these things, Father, and the gospel be seen, the righteousness be seen in our lives, Father, not by something we do, but just by simply trusting You. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we'll have our communion, and then we will have fellowship together. And so the men that will be serving, get ready, and we will take up communion. Communion, two elements, bread and the cup. The bread represents what you've just studied, salvation one, or eternal life salvation from faith. The bread represents Jesus Christ as God becoming man and as man paying the price on the cross. The cup represents that second phrase, to faith. This is our Christian life. Live under the new covenant. Christ came, died on the cross, and then He departed. How are we going to live since He's departed? By the new covenant. The new covenant is the Spirit-filled life by faith. So the cup represents the new life that we are to live. It's a very beautiful, very simple thing that Christ did in the upper room. Very simple. All that He did was He took an Old Testament custom. And that Old Testament custom was that if somebody that you loved died, maybe a husband or wife, a child, a parent, well, you'd spend all day taking care of the arrangements and all. The house was free of all leaven. And so you were hungry and tired and weary of the loss. So you're the friend of that person, let's say. You go over to their house. You would walk into their house. This is in Jeremiah. You walk into their house and you have a little bag you brought. And you take out of your little bag a cake of bread. And you break that bread. Break the body of Christ on the cross. You break that bread. And you give them some bread. And what you were doing was, and they knew it. You didn't even have to say anything. Now, I would probably have to say something, but you didn't have to. They knew what you were doing. But you give them the bread, and it's called the bread of comfort. Now, bread is going to give them nourishment. They haven't eaten. It's going to give them strength and nourishment. It's the bread of comfort. To comfort them over the loss of the one who has died. So this is the bread of comfort that we're about to partake. Let's talk about the service of the communion. There's very little given in the Bible. Now, I know some churches and denominations, they have rules and rules and rules about doing the communion. It's very simple. It's very, very simple. Anyone can serve. Ladies can serve. Men can serve. Anyone can serve. And these people say, oh no, only a man or only a priest or preacher or rabbi or something like that. No. That would mean that if there wasn't one of those present, you couldn't take communion. That means if ladies were in a woman's prison, they wouldn't be able to do it. So none of that stands. There's no rules here. Our custom is that we celebrate it once a month. Some people do it every time they meet. Some people do it once a week. There's no right or wrong. There's just no right or wrong. We can't judge that ours is right and theirs wrong. They can't say theirs is right and ours is wrong. It's whatever the custom of each assembly is. Secondly, who can partake? People, if there were such a thing as called closed communion, if you weren't a member of this assembly, I'd teach it. If that were there, I'd teach. I wouldn't understand it, but I'd teach it. But that's not there. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, join us in taking the communion, celebrating the Messiah. Join us. It's open to everyone. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the celebration of the communion, commemorating the fact that Jesus Christ came, taking our place on the cross, that we might have everlasting life by faith in him. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. It is our custom that everyone hold the bread until all have been served, and we will take the communion with him in a communion with each other. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord that which I deliver unto you, that the Lord, and when the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks," giving thanks for his own death about to occur, "and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is given for you personally. Do this in remembrance of me." It is our custom that everyone hold a cup until all have been served. Will you please stand? Then what you would do is you'd reach in your little bag that you had taken over to your friend's house, and you'd pull out your little jug, and it would have wine in it. You'd pour a little wine in their cup, a little wine in your glass. And this was the cup of encouragement. You've given them the bread of comfort, then the cup of encouragement to go on and live their life, since the person that they loved had died and was gone. What Christ was doing for us, the disciples and us, with the bread is the bread of comfort of his own death, and the cup of encouragement to go on and live our life. He's departed. He's home with the Father. He's preparing for us a place. He's making prayer, doing a lot of things for us. But we have to go on and live each day of our life in the new covenant. And that's what this cup is about, living our life until we meet him in the air. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper. So the Passover is over. This is for the church. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. All right, if you'll turn in your hymnals to hymn number 111, when the disciples and the Lord had completed the communion, they went out into the streets singing. We won't go out into the streets. We don't want to shock our neighbors. But let's sing 111, and then we will close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the bread that you've given us out of the Scriptures. And now, Father, we thank you for the bread that we're about to partake. And, Father, we pray you'll set aside our friendship and fellowship and conversations to your eternal glory and our eternal remembrance. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.